That was beautiful. Thank you guys for doing that. How's everybody doing? You're about to pass out, huh? I've seen you eating over there. I've seen you. I've been watching you. I'm an observer. I pay attention to the way and how many times you go back and forth to that thing over there. God bless you. Enjoy. This is one of the things that you can say when you are, you know, among family. I mean, if I'm somewhere else, I'm still going to say it anyway, but I love you. And you know, I think it's just great to have this trust and this fellowship and this just, I don't know how you feel about me being part of your family, but I'm blessed to have you in my family. And we continue now in our study in the book of Philippians. But before we get into Philippians, this is something that I like to always do. I like to borrow my illustrations from the Bible. That way I don't have to say a lot of stuff. Just read what is here. It makes things a lot easier. And so I'm going to borrow an illustration from chapter 26 in the book of Genesis. And what we are going to be talking about tonight is Christ, our confidence. But our confidence comes only because we know him. And we have come to the point when we are now walking with him because there was a moment in our lives when he came to rescue us. He saved us. And then he opened our eyes and then he gave us this new, amazing life in him. And from that moment on, we have been in this journey with the Spirit in our hearts, guiding and leading and taking us through places that perhaps we will not go of our own and things that we will not choose to do by ourselves. But then he takes us in this journey of life, and then he takes us to the ups and downs, and he takes us to the grieving and the pain and the joy and the celebrations and the crying and the weeping and all of those things. And little do we understand when we're going through those things that those are the things that are making our character like that of the character of Jesus Christ. It will only make sense once we graduate from here. And at that time, I mean, it will all make sense. One of the things that I don't really like to do as a pastor is that I have to be there. And it's not because I don't want to be there. I have to be there with dear saints that I love so much at the moment they are graduating from this life and into eternity. And it is always such a thing because they call the pastor because I don't know why they call the pastors. We don't know nothing what's going on. They end up ministering to us. You have no words. You have nothing to say. And you're just there to witness the work of Jesus as he comes and he takes his dear saints and he ushers them into heaven. And as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and then they see that shepherd, the good shepherd. And as you go through those things, and then you're seeing more life and all of these things, and then you start thinking about from the very first moment when he came to rescue you and he said, "Here, I got this." And this is that promise in Isaiah 41 that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will always uphold you with my righteous right hand." He doesn't say, "Hold on to me." He doesn't say, "Grab my hand." He says, "I will always uphold you with my righteous right hand." And he will never let go. And even in the moments when you don't think he's there, and even in the moments when you don't feel that he's there, his mighty hand of protection will never let go of you. And so I want to give you this illustration from Genesis chapter 26. Because in that illustration, you will see what is the meaning of knowing God and walking with him. And that to be sensitive to his voice when he comes and he speaks to you. And what he means when he says, "This is what I want you to do." And all the stuff that comes when he makes himself, and he puts himself, and I don't find a better word for understanding this, and he puts himself under the obligation to reveal himself to you and to come and to make himself so real to you that you will have no question in your heart whatsoever, that you will know that he's guiding, he's leading, and he's taking you to the place where he wants to use you for his honor and for his glory. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, Lord, I was just thinking of Diego right now. Here's a young man who's willing to go out there and to put on a uniform to represent the United States of America. And I was just thinking about his parents. Lord, that no matter what, to a mom, to a dad, it will never make sense. And yet with young people, men and women, have this calling up in their hearts. And they made the decision to go. It's because that's what they know is what you're calling them to do. And so I pray for him and thousands of men and women in this nation that are doing exactly the same thing, whether to be firefighters, police, military, to protect our borders, to fight for what we have in this nation, the freedom and all of those things. And I just thank you, Lord, for the young men and women in this nation. Thank you for those that went before us. Thank you for them that offer their lives as a sacrifice so that we can have this thing we call freedom, even though we don't understand. And so I pray, Father, that Diego will be encouraged, knowing that he does have a family here, extended family that will be praying for him, and his parents that will know that. But I also pray, Lord, that we will have an understanding of what it was, Father, that you gave your son, that he came from heaven to earth to lead the way, to set us free, to make the ultimate sacrifice to pay for our sins, and to redeem us, sinners, back to holy God. And so, Father, I pray that as we read this book we call the Bible, that you will speak to us, and that your truth will be so simple yet so powerful that it will minister to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 26 in the book of Genesis, you have the case of a young man. Well, young in those days was, it could be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, just like you guys. But you have the case of a young man who had life before this. He had life. Life was just beautiful for him. This is a man that is really an intriguing person in the Old Testament. He's really quite a character. He didn't have to do squat. He just received all the stuff that his father gave him. And when it comes, you know, for the time when he's about to get married, he doesn't even have to find a girlfriend or anything. His father takes care of all of that. He's just blessed. You know, he's just like, yeah, his father loves him so much. But then it comes the day when he has to face life, the reality of it. And he's now in this situation. In chapter 26, if you have your Bibles, like I said, we'll get this illustration. Is that okay that we get the illustration from the Old Testament? If you say no, still I'm going to do it anyway. So might as well be okay with it, okay? Chapter 26, verse 1 says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Check this out. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. He's ready to go down to Egypt. He wants to do the best for his family, but he's doing it according to his wisdom, according to his purpose. And he puts this plan together, and he says, well, there's a famine here. I got to go down to Egypt. And right in that moment is when God comes and he says, I don't want you to go down. But if you know, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And so here's the man who's the son of the promise. You remember that. Who is the one son whom God says, Abraham, to your son, it will be through your son that I will bring the seed and I will bring the Messiah then and down in the future from his descendants, the Messiah that is going to be the anointed one. And so he's here and he's saying like, well, things are not going well. They're not working out for me here. So I'm going to make my way down to Egypt. And God says, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I have plans for you. The one thing here is that rather than God coming and saying to him, what are you doing? Don't you know that? No, he's not doing it. He's so gentle. And he's just so loving, so kind, so patient. And he says, no, I don't want you to do that because I have plans for you. I have this amazing plan that I'm going to bless you. And as if he's asking, how are you going to do that? Look around us. It's just nothing but famine, and things are really going bad. To spare you from reading the whole chapter here, you know what happens is he's going to stay there
and is going to dwell there.
Then he's afraid that the men in that, you know, city and in that community, that's going to take his life because his wife is beautiful. And he says, "Will you please tell him that you're my sister?" And where did he learn that? I don't know. You know that. But then he, you know, the whole thing is discovered, and then here he's being rebuked. Here's the thing: it's such a shameful thing when the children of God are being rebuked by those of the world. And so he's in trouble, you know. They found out that he's lying and doing all these things. But nonetheless, he stays in there. And in verse 12 says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land, reaping the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." Verse 13, "The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous." I mean, three times prospering in one verse. I wonder, what does that have to do with? I know who's behind all this prospering. This is real prosperity, not the prosperity that you see on TV. Those, nothing to do with this. But then he says, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us. You are such a mighty than we.' Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." And he's going to commit his life and his time to the digging of wells. Here's a man who has nothing else to do but digging wells. And every time he finishes one, here comes the Philistines, and they are going to cover those things. And he says, I'll do it again, and I'll do it again. Here's a man, he likes to play with dirt. He's just doing this. He's having a great time. In verse 19, he says that after digging all these wells, you know, that Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there, that is living water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of well Ezek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitna, hostility. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And here's the thing. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech, the same guy who says, "Get away from us." Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, that with Ahuza, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and you have sent me away from you?" But they say, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." Now who envies who? So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm." Wait. Now they're afraid of him. I wonder why. Well, they know things, but they're not saying it yet. "That you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good." Such a liar. "And I've sent you away in peace." Really? "You are now the blessed of the Lord." And so Isaac turns around and he beats all of them. No, that's not what he's doing. Notice what he says here. "So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." Why am I reading this chapter to you? I don't know. No. Here, I want you to pay attention to this. The chapter begins when there is a famine in the land. But in that little scenario, in that situation, in that moment of difficulty for men, and according to his purpose, according to his plan, according to his wisdom, he says, I better do something about it, which is going the wrong way. Because when difficulty hits you, when adversity comes your way, when you are under the heavy circumstances, don't run from them. What you need to do is you need to cry out to heaven. And the world is never the place to go finding help. Your help comes from divine resources. God's children have no business looking in the world for an answer to their problems when they have given the resources of heaven at their disposal. And so what the chapter teaches us here, four things. Number one, God's presence. Second, God's protection. Third, God's provision. And then fourth, the one we cannot miss. We cannot miss this one, God's plan. Four things that make up the walk of any Christian. Whenever you find yourself in a moment, in a difficulty, in whatever you're going through, whether it's illness and family and tragedy, whatever it is, remember these four things. The first thing you want to do is bring God in the center of that picture, however horrible that is, however painful that is, however dark that is, however discouragement, bring God in the middle of that, because his presence brings with him his protection, his provision, and his perfect plan. And all of that has to do because he has the power to do what is impossible to you. What is impossible is always him possible. He's in the business of doing that, what is impossible to you, to remind you that he's the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. So what I want you to get from this, the chapter begins in famine. And at the end, they said, we now know that God is with you. And he says, yep, he's with me. And man, walking with him is so beautiful because there's always an abundance of things. Let me show you. And he serves them a feast. And he says, and not only that, but his presence, his protection, his provision, and his plan, they are my peace. And so I'm sending you, though you hated me, though you did all these things to me, I'm sending you away in peace because he's with me and I need nothing from you. Can we just fold our Bibles and pray now? No? Oh, come on. You're a tough crowd. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Now, with that illustration, we get to chapter 3 in the book of Philippians now. And our topic is Christ, our confidence. Does that make sense now? And you see now? Christ, our confidence. Remember, if Christ is our life, if we're going to have the confidence to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, we have to have an understanding that if he is our life, then our life is going to be patterned after his life. And we learn that. And how are we going to pattern our life after his life? Well, we've got to have the mind of Christ. And that's the mind of obedience. Remember that? That is the mind of humility, of servanthood, of submission, and ultimate, that's the mind of sacrifice. Now we know he's our life. We pattern our life after his life. And now, because he is our life, he is our confidence. And now we know that he is with me. Who can be against me? And I face whatever comes my way. Not that I'm going to enjoy that, and not that I'm not going to have problems and I'm going to have issues. Yes, of course. And I'm going to have the same issues that the people out there have. But now I have someone who's fighting my battles. And when I don't know what to do, I don't have to worry about that because he's always in charge. He's always in control. And even if he walks me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For he's my good shepherd. That, ladies and gentlemen, is confidence. And it is the confidence that comes from intimacy with him. In chapter 3, we come to this chapter when Paul is going to say a few things here about What is it that gives us confidence to face whatever comes our way? And he's going to give us a few things here that are important for us to remember. As you ask this question, why are you in the place that you are right now? Why did God allow you to be in that situation that you are right now? Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have grandkids, whatever you're going through, whatever you find yourself to be at this moment, this particular moment in history, right now, why are you in that place right now? It's a tough question for some of us to answer. I know that. But it is something that we need to be okay with facing that reality. Why am I here? Why am I going through these things? Why are these things taking place right now? Why? And the tendency will be, do you think it happened by chance? Do you think it happened because of accidents and any of these things? No. Or could it be because there is a larger and greater purpose for you that perhaps you don't see right now? And could it be that it is someone who is really in charge that is allowing you to go through these things because there are some things that he needs to teach you? And you will never learn them in the classroom by just listening to a Bible study or any of that, but that he will walk you as he's holding your hand. He's walking you through these things so that you can understand that in the process of that, it's not what you learn as knowledge that is going to grow your character like the character of Jesus Christ, but is what you go through in life. And it is the strength that comes from him. That's going to be the last one we're going to cover tomorrow. If Jesus is my life, my life is going to pattern after his life. My life is going to have full confidence on him. And at the end of all those things, I know that he is my strength. He's the strength that I need day in, day out. And it is important for us to be okay with this thing. Because if we question this, if we're second-guessing ourselves as we go through these things, one, the tendency will be to pull yourself out of those things. Well, God will never bypass the process of making you grow. If you pull yourself out, you're going to have to start at square one anyway. And it is up to you that you can say, I trust you, I don't understand, but I trust you. Because I know that you always do things ultimately for your greater glory and for my greater good. Because you are God and you are good to me. And so Paul, evidently he dealt with these questions before. And he comes to the conclusion of a point in his life when he comes to this face-to-face reality, face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And it is at that moment that he starts evaluating everything. And he says, well, this is how much I had before my experience with Jesus Christ. This is who I was. This is what I was doing. And I thought that I was doing the greatest thing. But then he comes to that place when he has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And everything changes from that moment on to the place that he looks back and he says, all of that is a bunch of garbage. And he comes to this place when he discovers the superlative value of knowing Christ Jesus in a personal, intimate relationship. And it says this in chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And then he gives a few warnings here that are kind of like difficult. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know that he's saying that in relationship to those who they're promoting and they are preaching Judaism as a form of religious practice. And they say, you have faith in Christ, but you still have to do these things. And he deals with that issue in the book of Galatians, if you want to get more into that. But he says, none of those things really matter. What matters is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you come to that place that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, it says that moment you stop putting your confidence in the flesh. And then he elaborates more about this. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained it or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is something that you want to read over and over and over. If there was one verse in the Bible, if I was condemned to somehow prison or whatever, and they said, you can only have one verse in the Bible right now, that will be my verse. Be found in him. And be found in him. And what it does to the heart when you come to the reality that all you needed, all you ever needed, was all that he wanted to give you anyway. Not something, but someone. The greatest gift ever. And we talk about, you know, the greatest gift ever was God's grace. And I think the greatest gift ever was Jesus. Not something, someone. He gave himself to you. And when that reality hits your heart and it fills your mind, then you start looking at things from a very different perspective. And there you are. You're beginning to make an evaluation of your life. You're beginning to think about, because listen, there's one thing that we need to do. If this is it for you, and there's no tomorrow for you, what do you have to show for if this is it? What would it be? What would your life will be described as tomorrow, if tomorrow we had a memorial for you? What is it that you have worked for? What is it that you have accomplished? What is it that you have accumulated that is of value, that defines you, that identifies you, that it gives you identity, that it gives you your character, that makes you who you are? What is it? What is it? And as you begin to evaluate that and you start thinking about the things that we do and how we commit ourselves to a whole bunch of things, that at the end of everything, it counts for nothing. Sooner or later, you're gonna find yourself buried under 6 feet of nothing but dirt. And everything that was yours, everything that you worked for, everything is going to go to somebody else. And soon after that, you will be forgotten. Hurts? Yeah. Stinks too. But that's life. That's reality. I like to go to swap meets. I'm cheap. What can I say? But I like to buy old stuff, particularly tools. And my wife, she's not okay with that. She's back there. Why do you need tools? Excuse me? It's like if I'm going to ask you, why do you need one more purse? I bet, okay, oh, I didn't say that. All right. Can you delete that, please? Please forgive me, wifey. But that's just what it is. And a lot of times I come across this beautiful, amazing Snap-on toolbox. And it's just there, just waiting for me, man. It's just like I just pop that thing open. And it smells like if it was mine all this time. I mean, it's just like, I mean, how can I say no to that thing? You know, and I go like, yeah, I need this. Well, I already have 3 sets of that, but I still need another one. I mean, you never know when you're going to need one. And there you are. But many times, I'm telling you, I start popping those things open and I see business cards. And I see the name of whoever owned that thing before. And when I ask, how much you want for this? I don't know, $5? Are you kidding me? You know how much this guy paid for this? Do you know the brand? Well, they're tools. I mean, do you even know Snap-on? Does that make sense? Matco tools? Oh, whatever, they're tools. Like, no! But that's life. And what really gets me is that we commit years of our life to accumulate things and to work for things, and we're like taking pride in all of these things in our garages. I mean, they're just like a madhouse because a bunch of stuff in there. You don't even know what you have in there, and yet that is the passion that you have. And I'm just talking about guys because I don't want to go on the other side, okay? And then here's Paul. He says, let me give you my, can I just give you my resume before? Yeah. And he says, you know what? Before Christ, this is who I was. He says, you name it. I think that if things didn't go in the direction that they went, Paul would end up being the high priest. There's no question. And I don't have proof of that, and I don't know, but I think that as Jesus is, I don't know how old he was, but I know that he was there when they were stoning Stephen to death. I know that he was there. The Bible says that. And so he had to be of age I think, and I might be wrong, this is just me, that he was around for some of the, at least for part of the ministry of Jesus. I know he was around because there's so many things here that he writes, that he puts in paper, that there's no way he heard these things from somebody else. And what he tells you here, he says, this is who I was. And yet he says, but what things were gained to me? Brothers and sisters, what are you counting on? What are you putting your confidence in? You need to be okay with that. Verses 1 and 3 is a serious warning. He says, you have to know where you are right now, and you have to think, what's going on here in my environment? It's a serious warning. But then in verses 4 to 6, he says, this is a misplaced confidence in the things that he had accomplished and that amounted to nothing. But in verse 7, it is a new perspective on life. And just as we learn from him, I have to confront myself. As my perspective on life has changed since the moment Jesus came to save me, to rescue me. Have I just made myself a follower of Jesus? Don't get me wrong. Have I just made myself a follower of Jesus in a way that I know about him, I hear about him, but I have never come to the place where I'm walking side by side with him? How is my perspective on life different than before? But the one thing that I need to do, verse 8 says here, indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that for me. I have to come to the point when it says, this is what I had, this is what I have been working for, but I have come to the conclusion that none of those things give me the confidence that I need. Are they a hindrance there? Are they an obstacle for me to fully commit my life to Jesus Christ? Allow me to give you a piece of personal testimony here. The Lord rescued me in the one church there's only one church that I ever been to, and this is the church that I first went when the Lord rescued me and saved me. And that was my church. And then I just wanted to be at every Bible study. Back in the day, we had 4 Sunday services, and then we have Wednesdays, and then we have prayer Thursday, and we have prayer Tuesday, we have prayer Monday, and I was there, and they didn't have enough services for me to be at. I just wanted to be there. Probably a year after they gave me the opportunity they pushed me into ministry. And before you know, I was already serving there under the leadership of Pastor Chuck Smith. And I'm not throwing names here, okay? Please, I'm giving you reference here. A few years after, I was ordained as a pastor there, and I was one of the assistant pastors there with him. And then one day, out of nowhere, a phone call came from an individual in Panama. He said, yeah, because he was Spanish-speaking, they said, hey, here's a Spanish-speaking guy, so you talk to him. I said, okay. And I talked to him, and he says, I just have a question. When are you guys going to send missionaries to Panama? I go like, I don't know, and I really don't care. Panama? The only thing I knew about Panama was that one song, Don't Sing It. And I said, yeah, we'll pray about it. And I didn't. And a couple of weeks after, a friend of mine, who's a pastor at another church, he calls me out of nowhere and he says, hey, I was thinking about you. I would like to invite you out to lunch. And I go like, this is trouble. He's cheap. He will never buy me lunch if it's not because he needs something, you know? And I said, no, I don't want to go. He says, come on, I just need to tell you something. So finally, I said, okay, pick me up, you pay, and all that kind of stuff. He says, yeah, no problem. He says, I went to Panama. I go, what were you doing in Panama? He says, this one guy keeps calling me, man. And he's asking for missionaries to go to Panama. I go like, should I say anything about that? Or just keep it quiet? I go like, oh, good for you. He said, no. I'm asking you, what if I buy your ticket? Will you go to Panama with me? I said, no. Are you kidding? If I tell Lily I'm going to Panama, she's going to divorce me, man. No. Too bad. 3 weeks after, we're landing on Panama City. All the way there, I'm saying, no. And when we get there, it was him, myself, and another young man. And we get there, and he says, we're going to rent a car, and we're going to do it. I thought that he had a plan. Okay? So I'm just there to translate for him. And when we go rent a car, and he says, give me your driver's license because you're going to be driving. And I go, like, you didn't ask me for that. I mean, come on, you're not paying me for this. Before you know, I'm driving in Panama for the first time. And Panama is not a place that you want to drive. And he says, if you're planting a church in Panama, what will you do? I said, okay, I'm out of here. Park the car and get out of the car. I said, I'm not going in that direction, bro. Come on. I mean, this is really, like, getting really bad. He said, what will you do? I don't know. I never planted a church. No, I don't have an intention of planting a church. Are you kidding me? I'm one of the assistant pastors with Chuck Smith. Do you think I want to go somewhere? No. Are you crazy? Now, you go to Panama. You stay here. I'm going back home. Long story short, I'm driving. And I guess, I don't know. I'm thinking, well, what would I do? I go, well, I'm driving north, south, east, and west. But there's only two places that you can go. You can go west or you can go east because south is the Pacific, north is the Atlantic. I cannot drive through that. So I'm going and driving west. We ended up at this one place. And I said, man, it was raining really bad. It's hot and humid. The temperature is maybe 100 and 100 humidity. It's beautiful, though. And I'm thirsty. I said, I'm going to stop by. I'm going to get a Coca-Cola or something here. And I get out of the car, and I kid you not. I get out of the car. In front of me, there is a Mormon church. Across the street, there is an elementary school that is called the United Nations. I go, I don't want to have nothing with the United Nations. Nothing. I'm not going in that direction. I look over here, and there's a sign there that says Living Water. And I go, that sounds great right now. I'm so thirsty. I'm going in there. Well, Living Water was the name for a radio station. A Christian radio station. I walk in there with these two guys. Don't get me wrong, I'm going to say it because that's how it was. A Mexican, a Chinese, and a white man. Yeah. And the Mexican is driving. And I get there. We walked in, and the lady there, she had a big smile and all of that. And she says, oh, great, welcome. I go like, I didn't know what was going on here. And she said, yeah. I said, all I want is a Coca-Cola. And she said, no, wait, what are you doing? And my friend here, big mouth, he says, we're missionaries. She said, wait. And she goes and walks upstairs. I have a purpose for the story, okay? You're going to see how. A young lady comes downstairs, and she said, I've never met missionaries from the United States, blah, 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 and all of these things. And she says, you know what? Here's the thing. This is a radio station. I am the host here, and I would like to interview you live. My friend, Big Mouth, he said, yeah, we'll do it. I said, no. I mean, I knew it. He speaks no Spanish. The other guy, I mean, God help him. I will be stuck with the interview. Well, before you know, there's a program for 1 hour. And she's asking me, what's the name of the program? Because we're going to do it. We're going to do live and all these things. And I go, I don't know. She says, we're going to call it What Does the Bible Says? ¿Qué dice la Biblia? And before you know, she starts announcing this thing. We're finishing my Coca-Cola, and I wanted to find a way to get out of there. And then she says, 5 minutes. And 3 minutes, there I am. She gives me the headset, and I'm shaking in front of the microphone thing. And I was like, and that phone starts to go crazy. Ring, ring, ring. And there's all these people calling, and I go like, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm not going to answer all these questions. And all that. 1 hour, that thing never stopped. The last one, when I said, that's it, no more, it's an old lady. And she said, son, I don't have a question. I just need to pray for you. I've been praying for years for God to send missionaries to Panama. And when I heard the name of the program, What Does the Bible Says, this is what I have been praying for. Read your Bible, Genesis 28, verse 15. Now I'm shaking. And so let me pray for you. And she prays like this. God, thank you for answering my prayer. You send us a missionary. God, you are so faithful. You're so good. Blessed be your name. Genesis 28, 15. The Lord says to Jacob, here I am with you, and I will never leave you. Oh, no, here I'm with you, and I'm bringing you back, and I will never leave you until I finish what I said I was going to do with you. Needless to say, 6 months after, Lily and I, we landed at Panama Airport with 2 pieces of luggage each, not knowing a thing about what it is to plant a church, other than God said, don't worry about it. I'm already there. I'm doing the work. And I just want you to see that when I call you, I'm already there. You trust me. And so here Paul says this. Everything else I count like nothing. Actually, the word that he's going to use is not a nice word. He says there's nothing compared to the blessing of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So here's what it has to do. A new life goal begins with that attitude and that decision at that moment. The unsurpassing value of knowing Christ in a personal relation. Now notice, in verse 8, he says one word, knowledge. That is a relationship with Christ. The word is gnosis, and it means a personal, intimate relationship by experience. And all these things that he puts together, knowledge, righteousness, power, fellowship, glory. And it has to do with relationship with Jesus, justification, resurrection, death and resurrection, and the prize and the goal of glory. And as he puts all these things together, he comes to the conclusion. He says, what is everything that I have before compared to the excellence of knowing Christ in a personal way? But then he's going to challenge us here. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. The principle of faith, the principle of righteousness by faith, was given to the people of Israel in the beginning with one person, with Abraham. As you read the Bible in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And from that moment on, God is saying, this is the righteousness, this is the principle of faith, and this is the righteousness that comes to you from God. not self-righteousness, but the righteousness that comes to you by faith. And so Paul here is going to challenge us, and he's going to put these things in such a way that you and I have no other choice but to come to a place where, number one, an honest evaluation of things. And notice what he says here. Not that I have already attained, verse 12, or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The first thing you have to do in this honest evaluation, as you compare the things that you have before and now the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, is you have to make an honest evaluation about you. And you have to realize this. Face the fact that you need to change things if you have to. Things about your prayer life, things about your study time, things about your commitment. And the other side of the spectrum, your prayer life has to do with the praises of Him. The study time has to do with the time you commit and you dedicate to know Him personally, and the commitment of your life to serve Him. See, it's not just prayer because we pray because we're Christians. It is prayer that has to do with the praising of God, with the worshiping of God. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't understand the power of prayer because we don't know prayer for what it is. And we go before the throne of grace as if we have to come to Him with a list of things that we need. And we spend 10, 15 minutes, whatever, 5 minutes, whatever time you spend, you just hit in the throne of grace with a list of things that you think that you need. When it's supposed to be the opposite. Here I am. What can I offer you? But this broken, messed up life. And here I am just to worship you and to praise you for who you are. I don't want to get in the habit of praising you for what you have done for me or what you do for me. I just want to learn to praise you for who you are. There's a huge difference in this. And as your prayer time, that you're pouring out your heart in this attitude of worship. Prayer is worship. Don't miss the point. Your Father knows that you have needs of these things. And it is okay to come and to present intercession and supplications and all of these things that you do. But the most time that you spend is to praising Him for who He is. Listen how Jesus prays in John's Gospel chapter 17. It is an honest evaluation. Where are you in that intimacy with Him? Imagine if I, in my intimacy with my wife, I start talking to her the way I talk to God in my time of intimacy. Oh, beautiful wife that you are. No, seriously. She probably called the cops on me thinking that I'm on drugs. But when I say to her, you know what? You will never understand how much I appreciate you. How I praise God for the gift of you, how I ask God that He will help me to make you beautiful for Him and to do whatever I have to do with the washing of the water and all these things that I get to do for you, and that I can do my best to present you beautiful before Jesus every morning. That's a different story. Not only an honest evaluation, but a holy motivation for what I do. Here's what he says in verse 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do is that you can commit to just one thing. What is the one thing that really drives? What is the passion of your life? The one thing that really matters to you. The one thing that you said, I cannot do without this. I don't want life without this. This is what it is. This is what it is. What's the meaning? This is my purpose. This is my desire. This is my passion. I don't care about nothing else. I'm not in the habit of accumulating things and buying things and all of that stuff. This is the one thing that really matters to me, that I will know Him. That if I disappear, that I will be found in Him. The one thing is not the many things of life, brothers and sisters. It's the one thing. And hopefully the one thing is your passion for Christ. That you don't want any minute of life without Him. that you're crying out to him as your life is depending on that. That you're not religious in your approach. That you don't, listen, one thing is to visit Jesus every Sunday. And another thing is to have intimacy with him every day in the morning. And as you go to sleep, oh, Lord, I'm not going to go to sleep right now, but I can't wait to open my eyes in the morning so that I can praise you again. Oh, Lord, this is the most beautiful thing that ever happened in my life, just to have that intimacy with you. I grew up without my father. I don't know what it is to have a daddy call you son. I didn't have no one to call daddy. I heard all my friends calling, you know, daddy, my daddy. But when I came to that intimate relationship, when he tells me the one time when I read the Bible and he says, you have a father in heaven who loves you with eternal love. My life was done. And nothing in this world ever makes sense. That I just want to be with my daddy. Can't wait for the moment when I'm in his arms and when I get to hear him say to me, son, you're home now. I don't know what moves you. I don't know what motivation. I don't know what you do. I don't know where you are. I know what I want to be. I just want to be in that place of intimacy with him. Just one thing I do. I forget all those things. Whatever good, whatever had happened yesterday, whatever if it was good or whatever happened this morning, I don't care. I just want one thing. And an honest evaluation and a holy motivation. Number three, a heartfelt determination. Verse 14, I press forward. I keep on moving. Every day, I'm one step closer to Jesus. And the older I get, the more I can smell his presence. And I'm telling you, this world and everything in it has nothing to do with that. And it cannot even come close to that. I can't wait for the moment that I can see his face. I can see the wounds in his hands. And just fall at his feet. Press forward. Drop the unnecessary baggage that is holding you back. Run with endurance the race set before you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the prize. But anticipate the future with great, great expectation. We know where we're going. And we know who paid the full price for that. Heaven is home. Christ is my strength. There is a crown of righteousness waiting for all of us. Each one of us, I hope. And I cannot think of holding that thing in my hands for more than a moment that it takes for me to receive it and cast it at his feet and to worship him for all eternity. And eternity will not be enough to worship him, to praise him, and to thank him for everything he's done for me. What do I do in light of that? Two crucial questions that we need to ask. What are you going to do about it, and how are you going to do it? Psalm 1 says, I want to delight in the law of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, not only that you delight in his law, but that you desire his presence, his word. Delight and desire. Desire as a newborn babe, the unadulterated milk of the word, so that you keep on growing in that level of maturity. And it's my prayer for all of us here. Don't stop by just walking with him at a distance. Don't deceive yourself thinking that just because you go to church, you might spend a lifetime at church and never come to know him personally. May the Lord grant us all the wisdom and the strength to put all the stuff aside that is holding us. How am I going to do this? Well, I want to begin every day in the presence and communion with God. I need his direction, I need his provision, I need his power. And he wants his praise. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We have this thing. I have this thing going on. Everything that he does, I praise him. I don't care what it is. I just praise him. If I wake up in the morning, I praise him. I look at my beautiful wife in the morning, I praise him. Second, offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Christ center, and nothing else. But number three is important. Prepare your heart to serve him every day he allows you to be here, in the midst of your difficulties and circumstances. And here's the thing that we fail often in these things. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Are you planning your life? How are you going to serve him? Are you planning how you're going to grow deeper in the faith? Are you planning how you're going to be different a year from now in your relationship with him than a year ago? If you're not planning for that, you fail. There are three elements that make up the Christian, solid Christian life. Number one is discipline. Number two is devotion. Number three is determination. All those three things make up your character, like the character of Jesus Christ. Devotion speaks of your faithfulness. How faithful are you? And determination speaks of integrity. Are you a man of integrity? Are you a woman of integrity? Number four, and this is true for all of us. And when you fail, Pastor Phil said this the other night, so I just copied this. When you fail, and you will, get up, dust yourself off, and keep on walking. Keep on walking. Forgetting those things which are behind, reach forward in the strength of Jesus Christ who is in you. Press on. Finish the pouring out of your life for his glory. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. And then go on to glory. Do everything in like manner that when you die, you have nothing else to do but just die. Live your life in such a manner that when you die, you have nothing else to do but just die. And remember, the Lord will never leave you, never forsake you. The Lord will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver you out of every evil work. The Lord will preserve you for his heavenly kingdom. But you don't wait until then. Right now, you have to make that determination in your heart. I am going to have the kingdom of heaven, which is the Lord's, the Holy Spirit, rule in your heart. And make the determination that no matter what, nothing is going to separate you from that intimacy with him daily. This is the plan that really matters. This is the one thing that you cannot fail. And when you die, your kids will not going to have nothing else nice to say about you or forced to invent something or come up with something nice. But that when you die, listen, that when you die, your kids will say, there are not many things I can tell you about my daddy, but this one thing is for sure. My daddy loved Jesus with all of his life. My daddy was a godly man who lived his life for Jesus Christ. My daddy had one passion in his life, and that was for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are the things that really matter. Those are the things that need to occupy your mind and fill your heart. And if you do that, don't worry about what else. Don't worry about anything else. You will be found in him. You will be found in him. You have all eternity to praise him for his grace to you. But you have to believe. You have to believe. Let me give you a practical illustration. We close. Faith first is going to come. They're going to close us with this one song. Remember earlier I told you our church would love to buy each one of you a milkshake? I'm not saying this to brag about this, okay? I went there and I paid for all of you to have a milkshake. And she told me, come back before 6 because we close at 6 and we don't open tomorrow. And I'll tell you how many show up. Guess how many show up? 3. And I said, seriously? She said, yeah, some showed up, but they said, I don't know if he was kidding. You know why I did it? Not the pain of that. I really wanted to bless you with that. But you know why I went back to ask? Because that's exactly what we do with God's grace. That hurts, huh? You know that is there. You know that he already offered to you. You know that he gave it to you because you don't deserve it. He gave it to you out of his heart. Yet you have difficulty believing that he loves you that much. May the Lord help us to change that. And may we trust him completely. For he who has promised is faithful. Don't you never forget that. Fathers, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much. God, from every angle that we can take these chapters, these verses, Lord, there are a million things that we can come up with. And in all of those million things, we will find the one thing that really matters. It is our intimacy with Jesus. And the one promise of him who said, with eternal love, I love you. The one who says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And so, Father, as we navigate this thing we call life here, I pray, Lord, that our eyes will be open, that our ears will be wide open to hear you when you said, I don't want you to go there. Dwell in this land, and I will bless you. And that if we're going through days of famine and scarcity and need and pain and suffering and grieving and all of that, that I know that my God is more than sufficient to turn my pain, my tears, and my sorrow into a feast, because out of the abundance of his heart, he gave me not the things that I needed, he gave me himself. And that as I rejoice in his presence, and that as I continue to walk and grow in grace, to believe that the promise he made is true and is faithful, and as you continue to teach each one of us, open our eyes to see you. And then open our hearts to really believe that what you promise is true. And as you walk with us and call us to know you more, may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name.